Corinthians 11. I introduced the subject last week, told you a little about it. I'm trusting that you will remember some of these things. I'll review a few, but I can't tell you again all that I told you last week. So we'll try to build on what was laid down last week. Start at verse 2. I'll read this portion again. Verse 16. Now I praise you that you remember me in all things and hold fast the traditions, even as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman praying or prophesying with her head unveiled, dishonoreth her head. For it is one and the same thing as if she were shaven. For if a woman is not veiled, let her also be shorn. But if it is a shame to a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be veiled. For a man, indeed, ought not to have his head veiled, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. For neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the woman without the man, nor the man without the woman in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, so is the man also by the woman. But all things are of God. Judge ye in yourselves. Is it seemly that a woman pray unto God unveiled? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. For her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seemeth to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. The first thing you have to learn about these Corinthians is that there were factions among them, different groups among them, some that inclined toward Paul and truth, and some that were independent and rebellious and were all for changes for the sake of changing. And for that reason, I want to bring to your attention, first of all, how there is, at the same time, praise and rebuke, criticism and expectation of these same individuals. Listen to this for the sake of time. It speaks about fornication being among them. It says, and you were puffed up, and did not rather mourn that he that had done this thing might be taken away from you. You would think that any Christian that had fornication going on in the church would want to have that sin removed. But it says here just to the contrary. They were puffed up, and they did not want this one that had done those things to be taken away from them. Let me give you another briefly. It says this, now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but love buildeth up. You see how Paul is dealing with them? Here they are, and they say, we know we all have knowledge. And Paul says, yes, and knowledge puffed up. They thought they knew more than they did. And also among them, there were some that said, there was no resurrection of the dead. So when Paul deals with them, he deals with some that are inclined to learn and have a tendency toward understanding, but at the same time there were others that were rebellious, that had a new spirit, that cast off all restraints and all controls that God would place upon them. And so Paul has to deal with both of them. Now, in verse 2, notice how he starts out. Now I praise you that you remember me in all things and hold fast the traditions, even as I delivered them to you. There are good traditions and bad traditions. If God taught an apostle, and an apostle handed down this teaching to a church, that was a tradition. If an apostle hands down a teaching, that is a tradition, and that is to be held. But if men, uninspired of God, hand down teachings and customs and habits, then their traditions, they may be disregarded. So Paul is speaking here about apostolic doctrine, and he says that he praises them that they hold fast the traditions even as he delivered them to them. But verse 3, but I would have you know. So here is something with all their knowledge, with all that he had taught them. Here is something that they need to know in addition to that. And with all their wisdom, we know we all have wisdom, there is something that they haven't figured out from things that he taught them in the past. It's this. I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, they're liable to think and say, I can agree with that. I can agree that the head of the man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. I acknowledge that. Then, do you understand what flows out of this teaching? This truth, this doctrine, do you understand what is the logical outcome of this that I'm telling you? Verse 4. It is that every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head, but every woman praying or prophesying with her head unveiled, dishonoreth her head. For it is one and the same thing as if she was shaven. Now here is something they haven't figured out. And here is something that we must grasp as Christians. If there is a teaching in the Bible, there are logical things that flow out of that teaching. They cannot be dissociated. For instance, when the Lord Jesus said, was the baptism of John of heaven or from men? And to put it before you so that it's simple, why, if we say it's of heaven, he'll ask this question, why didn't you submit to that baptism? You see how logical it is? If you say, the baptism of John was from heaven, then what must follow? Then you must submit to the baptism of John if it's from heaven. And in like manner, what Paul is telling you is this. He says, do you acknowledge that God created the heavens and the earth, all things therein? Yes. Well, inasmuch as he did, I am telling you now how he did it and the significance of the way he did it and why he did it. It is this. The head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Why? Because of the way that God created the heavens and the earth, man and woman. All right, I will acknowledge that. Just as they would say, John the Baptist, baptism was from heaven, then you must submit to John's baptism. In like manner, if you acknowledge that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God, then you must show it outwardly by what you wear on your head or what you do not wear on your head. You say, isn't that remarkable? Well, of course it is. If you have confessed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you submit to Christian baptism, which means that you are dead to sin and alive unto God. The Lord is not, as some would have you to believe, a God who has no symbols, who has no physical symbols of spiritual realities, and some of these symbols, just like the bread and the wine, we could remember the Lord without bread and wine, but the Savior said, do it this way. I want you to use bread. This is my body. I want you to use the fruit of the vine. This is my blood. I want to be remembered with symbols. Now, in like manner, God says, I want creation and order as I intend it to be. I want it to be symbolized by what a man does not wear on his head and by what a woman does wear on her head. You say, I see. Then, it is not that everything in Christianity is spiritual with nothing physical associated with it. By no means. Because if you are immersed in water, that's a physical symbol of a spiritual reality. And tonight I am preaching to you, I am prophesying, and I am prophesying with my head uncovered. Why? I am doing it not because I want to, not because I don't know whether I should or shouldn't. I am doing it intelligently because of this teaching that I am the image and glory of God as a man. That is the reason that I preach this way. If I put a hat on, I would be denying that I was the image and glory of God. And if a woman did the opposite, she would be denying that she was the glory of the man. You say, I see then. Then, what we do in a physical sense teaches something of a spiritual nature. Of course it does. And that is what Paul is telling them. He said, but I want you to understand this. If you accept the doctrine of creation as God sets it forth in Genesis 1 and in Genesis 2, then what flows out of that sound doctrine is the way that a woman dresses when she prays and prophesies, and the way that a man dresses when he prays and prophesies. Now, let me bring this in at this time. Here is what is so interesting. That it speaks in 1 Timothy 2 about how a woman is to dress when she comes to a meeting like this. God tells us in 1 Timothy 2 that a woman is to dress modestly. She's not to wear braided hair with gold and pearls or costly arrayment. And so it tells you what to wear on your body and what not to wear on your body when you come to a prayer meeting. And here, it's telling you what you are to wear on your head when you come to a prayer meeting, whether it is a public prayer meeting or a private prayer meeting, which makes me introduce this. I told you that the teaching of the Word of God is not that a woman should be covered when she comes to church, but it's that a woman should be covered when she prays or prophesies. You say, but it says in 1 Corinthians 14 that a woman is to keep silence in the church. A woman keeps silence in the church just as I kept silent when all prayer was going on, but I openly confess to you that every word you were praying, I was praying with you. I was saying, Amen. Now, I hope you do that at a prayer meeting. And when you come to a remembrance meeting, is it possible for anyone to take the bread and put it in his mouth without thinking and thanking Christ for bearing his sins in his own body upon the tree? When you take that fruit of the vine, can you refrain from thanking the Lord Jesus for shedding his precious blood? You say no. When I come to a prayer meeting and people are going to be praying, even though I may not audibly pray, I am going to silently pray. Well then, that is why when you come to a meeting like this, you should be covered, because you're going to pray silently. All right. You say this, but if I'm going to pray silently, does that mean I should be covered? Every woman praying or prophesying with her head uncovered dishonors her head. Yes, you should be. Now, let me ask you this. Is there any other way that a woman engages in praise and prayer when she comes to this meeting? Did you women sing tonight? You say, yes. To whom did you sing? You say, we sang to God. Well, you're praising God. You say, yes. Well, then, if you praise God, I want you to understand that prayer is petition or praise addressed to God, and prophecy is speech addressed to man. That's basic and that's simple. You can grasp that. When you pray, it's Godward. When you prophesy, when you preach, it is manward. And though a woman will not in the church be prophesying, be preaching, she will be praising God audibly. She sings with the rest. And she will be praying to God silently in her heart, if her heart is anything like mine. Unless she sits there and doesn't pray, doesn't enter into the requests and the feelings and the souls of the Christians. In fact, if we had time, I would turn you to it, but just remember this, that old Eli, the high priest Eli, saw Hannah praying. She was moving her lips, but she was praying silently in her heart. And the old half-blind Eli saw her, and he went up to her and he said, what are you doing drunk? Quit drinking so much wine. And she said, oh no, my Lord. You understand? He was looking at this woman as she prayed, and she was praying silently. And he spoke to her about it. In like manner, when we bow our heads, or when we lift our heads and hearts to God, we are praying. When we sing, we are praising God. And for that reason, that is why when you come to a religious service, when you come to church, the assembling of the saints together, you should be covered, because you're going to praise God and you're going to pray to God silently. And if it ever comes to another type meeting, when you come, if you're going to be in Sunday school and if you're going to have a woman's class, you have to be covered because you're going to prophesy. Now that is the simplest way, and I could give you other interpretations, but I tell you that they are worthless. This is the interpretation that will stand up, which is a woman should be covered when she prays and prophesies. Well, where may a woman audibly pray and prophesy? Anywhere other than in the church. You say, is it that simple? Yes. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14. I'll go into more details at a later time, but notice in verse 34, let the women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but let them be in subjection as also saith the law. And if any would learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church. You understand? It says that a woman may pray or prophesy. She may pray silently, and she may praise God audibly with the congregation in the church, but she does not prophesy, she does not teach, and if she wants to ask questions, she asks those questions of her own husband at home. And if she does not have a husband, she asks a teacher that God has given to the church. Now, notice, I'll anticipate some objections, because some say, why, what Paul is teaching is just for the church at Corinth. I'm just going to give you three references. Turn to chapter 4, because you should be ready for these things, because people are going to attack you on them. Chapter 4, verse 17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, who shall put you in remembrance of my ways, which are in Christ, even as I teach everywhere, in every church. Paul did not have a special teaching for Corinth and a different teaching for Ephesus, a different teaching for Thessalonica. He said, I teach everywhere, in every church. Turn to chapter 7 and look at verse 17. Only as the Lord hath distributed to each man, as God hath called each, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all the churches. What Paul is telling them at the church of Corinth is for all the churches. Now again, chapter 14, and look at verse 34. That's all that should have been necessary. But look, let the women keep silence in the churches, not just the church at Corinth, in the churches. And so God has told us three times that in the churches, here he speaks specifically, and then he says, I teach the same thing everywhere, in every church. I ordain this in all the churches. So, if this is true, and it says that women are to keep silence in the churches, then it does not refer to singing. You say, how do you know that? For the sake of time, again, I will give you two references. You will find in Ezra and Nehemiah, which is the law. Remember that the law can be the Ten Commandments. It can be the first five books of the Bible. It can be the whole Old Testament. It says, let them be in subjection as also saith the law. You'll find in the law that the women were never forbidden to sing in public gatherings. In fact, they had special people. This is what it says in Ezra 2:65. It says that there were singing men and singing women. And so God has told us that it's perfectly in order for women to sing in the church, for women to praise God in song in the church, for them to pray silently as Hannah and others did in the church. But it says that women are not permitted to teach a man, and women are to keep silence in the churches. All right, now back to chapter 11. Why then? Why does he put these things together? I've told you that Paul is simply talking now about the dress of men and women. He's not talking about the sphere in which they assume this dress. He will tell you later about that in chapter 14 as to where a woman should preach, where she should not preach, where she should be silent, where it's permitted for her to speak. That is taken up in chapter 14. And with all the commentaries and all the comments of men, this is the most logical, and this is the interpretation, whether people like it or not, that is the one that has no objections other than in a man's mind. It says that a woman prays and prophesies. Yes. Then, you women have the gift of prophecy the way men do. You women can pray as men do. You have all of these gifts. The only difference is that there is one place in which you do not publicly, you do not take over the leadership, and that is in the churches. Where else may a woman pray and prophesy? Anywhere other than in the churches. And so there is one place only, according to the scripture. All right. So, it says that when a woman does it, with her head uncovered, wherever she might be praying or prophesying, she's dishonoring her head. Why? Because she is saying, when she prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, to the man that is her head, you are not my head. I am not in subordination to you. You are not head over me in the Lord. She shames, she dishonors her head. And that is an embarrassing thing. To see a woman that should be in the place of subjection, casting off all semblance of subjection, taking the lead in public, and the sad thing is that some men are dishonored. And I can confess to you that I've seen some women that dishonor their heads, their husbands. Why? Because they may wear symbols, but actually, the husband is not the head. They're not in subordination to him. But some of them dishonor their husband because of that very thing. The difference is this. A woman can do it by her actions and by her words, but at the same time, if a woman were to come to where prayer and praise are going to be offered with her head uncovered, then she is dishonoring her head because she says, I don't acknowledge that you are my head. Christ alone is my head. She dishonors her head. And it says this. It is one and the same thing as if she were shaven. You see the symbols again? You say, what? If a woman prays with her head uncovered, what difference does it make? It says that the head covering is a symbol when a woman prays or prophesies, and for her not to be veiled is the same as if she were shorn or shaven. You say, well, what would that mean? It would mean that something disgraceful, some catastrophe has happened to the woman, and she is manifesting that by having her head, her hair cut short, or her head shaved, as it was required. Some women were required to have their heads shaved if sin had occurred in their life, or if they were taken captive and they had to go through certain ceremonies. Whenever a woman's hair was cut short or shaven, it signified something. And in like manner, when a woman has cast off the covering when she prays or prophesies, she dishonors her husband, because it's one and the same thing as if she was shaven. Verse 6. For if a woman is not veiled, let her also be shorn. But if it's a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be veiled. What God is saying is this. Be consistent. If you're going to throw off the veil, saying, my husband is not my head, then cut your hair short like a man does. Shave your hair off, saying that you are what you are. You are insubordinate. Let there be consistency. The Lord says the same thing. He says in Revelation, he said, you are neither hot nor cold. I would that you were cold or hot, because you are lukewarm. And so if a woman comes with her head uncovered, Paul says, that's like being lukewarm. Go ahead and be consistent. Go ahead and cut your hair short or shave it and be consistent. Because if you don't have a veil on, that is what you're saying. So go ahead and be fully consistent. All right. Now, verse 7. This is the reason for these instructions. For a man indeed ought not to have his head veiled, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. In brief, I will tell you this. When you find this word, image, in the Old Testament, you'll find that it is used of a graven image. Here is something that you look at with the eye, and you make a graven image. Here is an altar. You send the likeness of it to another person so that he can make a copy of it. The image and likeness means that there is one thing that resembles another. It can be inwardly or it can be outwardly. But inasmuch as God is spirit, there can be no physical resemblance. But think of this, and I will try to explain it as briefly as I can, and as simply. The Lord Jesus had a coin. He said, whose image is on that coin? They said, Caesar's. So here is Julius Caesar, and a man copied his image on a coin. What Julius Caesar looked like, you have the image of it on a coin. Well, what God is like, you find in man. Now, God is not physical, but there are certain things about God, and I believe they're these. Different from all the animals, because animals have similar properties to man, but an animal is not made in the image and likeness of God. What an animal cannot do is reason, and an animal cannot talk, and an animal has no will, and an animal has no power. But man does, and God has those things. Man is a little miniature of God. God has reason and intellect, and God also can speak. What animal can speak? You say, no. What animal can reason out mathematical problems? They do some things intuitive, like a bee getting the most honey in the comb, but they cannot reason, they cannot speak, and they have no will, and at the same time, they have no power. Man does, and so God put man in the world. A little picture of God who created the heavens and earth and rules over the heaven and earth. So here is man who has intellect, and he is conscious of himself, and at the same time, he is conscious of the world, and he is able to commune with God. Have you ever seen any animals pray? Have you ever seen any animals call unto God when they're in need? The Bible speaks figuratively about them crying out, and God feeds them. But I'm speaking as to when a person is in trouble, a person is dying, and they want their soul saved. And so a man is made in the image and glory of God. You say, well, isn't a woman? Yes. But a woman is not made immediately in the image and likeness of God, but mediately. Here is man. And God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He immediately was made in the image and likeness of God. He's the glory of God. But then God said, it's not good for man to be alone. And he caused a deep sleep to fall on man, and he took out his rib, and he made woman out of that rib. And Adam said, now woman is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And for that reason, woman is the glory of man. Why? Is she not also the image and glory of God? Yes, but not immediately, but mediately through the man. And why the woman is the glory of the man, and this is emphasized, is this, and it's so beautiful. The woman is the glory of the man because here is man, and he is incomplete without woman. And God said it's not good for man to be alone. And so out of his side, God makes a woman. And not only that, but this woman he gives to the man, and she is his companion. He loves her. She can bear his children. All of these things. And so for that reason, the woman is the glory of the man. Because a man can say, you see this woman? She's different from me. God made me for himself, but he made this woman for me. She is my glory. And here is what people fail to recognize, is that when a man prays with his head uncovered, he is acknowledging that God created the heavens and the earth, that he made man and woman as he did, and that there are certain stations in life, and that there are purposes for which men were made and women were made, and the woman is prepared to accept her position in creation, and man is prepared to accept his position in creation, which is, I am the image and glory of God, and I am to manifest it to the world, and my dear one with me as my queen, she also manifests it, but she manifested through me, and she is my glory. She was made out of me. She was made for me. I can love her. All of these things. So these are some of the things that are behind the covering of the woman that she prays and prophesies, and the man being uncovered. And again, the time is gone. God willing, I'll try to complete it, and 1 Corinthians 14 next week. So that's all I can give you tonight. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that you've told us about creation. Let us know that in our hearts we feel that we are different, a man from a woman. And let us know at times a woman would feel like Satan, who would say, I will ascend into heaven, I will be like the Most High God. But it was his position in creation, and he tried to overstep it. And let us know that there are some women who would overstep their position in creation, and that is sin. And there are some men who refuse to accept their position in creation, and this is a disgrace to God, their head, the Lord Jesus Christ. So help us to understand that you created the heavens and earth. You did it in a certain way, and there is theological truth behind it all. And we are thankful that through an inspired apostle that was given us the interpretation of these things. So let them be sacred to us. We know how they are being cast aside by man today, but let us remember that they are not being cast aside by thee nor thy spirit. Let us be faithful and unmovable in these things, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.